Welcome to day 308 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita, and I'm happy that you're back again today with me. We are reading today from Matthew chapter 22 and Mark chapter 12 from the Amplified Translation, and this will be our last day in the Amplified Bible. Tomorrow we will begin in the New American Standard Bible. But today's reading will take us through some more of the life of Jesus and some of his parables, and all very fascinating as we delve into Jesus's walk on the earth and its implications for us as his followers. So beginning at Matthew chapter 22 in the Amplified Translation, starting at verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, comparisons, stories used to illustrate and explain, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son and sent his servants to summon those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they refused to come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My bullocks and my fat calves are killed, and everything is prepared. Come to the wedding feast.' But they were not concerned and paid no attention. They ignored and made light of the summons, treating it with contempt. And they went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the other seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and put them to death. Hearing this, the king was infuriated, and he sent his soldiers and put those murderers to death and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is prepared, but those invited were not worthy. So go to the thoroughfares where they leave the city, where the main roads and those from the country end, and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out on the crossroads and got together as many as they found, both bad and good. So the rooms in which the wedding feast was held was filled with guests. But when the king came in to view the guests, he looked intently at a man there who had on no wedding garment. And he said, 'Friend, how did you come in here without putting on the appropriate wedding garment?' And he was speechless, muzzled, gagged. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him into the darkness outside. There will be weeping and grinding of teeth. For many are called, invited, and summoned, but few are chosen.' Then the Pharisees went and consulted and plotted together how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are sincere in what you profess to be and that you teach the way of God truthfully, regardless of consequences and being afraid of no man. For you are impartial and do not regard either the person or the position of anyone. Tell us then, what do you think about this? Is it lawful to pay tribute levied on individuals and to be paid yearly to Caesar or not?' But Jesus, aware of their malicious plot, asked, 'Why do you put me to the test and try to entrap me, you pretenders, hypocrites? Show me the money used for the tribute.' And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, 'Whose likeness and title are these?' They said, 'Caesar's.' Then he said to them, 'Pay therefore to Caesar the things that are due to Caesar, and pay to God the things that are due to God.' When they heard it, they were amazed and marveled, and they left him and departed. The same day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection of the dead, came to him, and they asked him a question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies leaving no children, his brother shall marry the widow and raise up a family for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. The second also died childless, and the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Now, in the resurrection, to which of the seven will she be wife? For they all had her. But Jesus replied to them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor God's power. For in the resurrected state, neither do men marry nor are women given in marriage, but they are like the angels in heaven. But as to the resurrection of the dead, have you never read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the throng heard it, they were astonished and filled with glad amazement at his teaching. Now when the Pharisees heard that he had muzzled the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of their number, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which kind of commandment is great and important? The principal kind in the law. Some commandments are light, which are heavy." And he replied to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, intellect. This is the great, most important principal and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. These two commandments sum up, and upon them depend all the law and the prophets." Now while the Pharisees were still assembled there, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If then David thus calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone venture or dare to question him. Mark chapter 12. And Jesus started to speak to them in parables and with comparisons and illustrations. A man planted a vineyard and put a hedge around it, and dug a pit for the winepress, and built a tower and let it out for rent to vine dressers, and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a bondservant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they took him and beat him and sent him away without anything. Again he sent to them another bondservant, and they stoned him and wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully, sending him away with insults. And he sent another, and that one they killed. Then many others, some they beat and some they put to death. He had still one left to send, a beloved son. Last of all he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "Here is the heir. Come on, let us put him to death, and then the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw his body outside the vineyard. Now, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to another. Have you not even read this passage of Scripture? "The very stone which, after putting it to the test, the builders rejected, has become the head of the corner, cornerstone. This is from the Lord, and is His doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And they were trying to get hold of Him, but they were afraid of the people, for they knew that He spoke this parable with reference to and against them. So they left him and departed. But they sent some of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to him for the purpose of entrapping him in his speech. And they came up and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and what you profess to be, that you cannot lie and that you have no personal bias for anyone, For you are not influenced by partiality and have no regard for anyone's external condition or position, but in and on the basis of truth you teach the way of God. Is it lawful, permissible, and right to give tribute, poll taxes, to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not pay them? But knowing their hypocrisy, he asked them, "Why do you put me to the test? Bring me a coin, a denarius, so I may see it." And they brought him one. Then he asked them, "Whose image, picture, is this? And whose superscription, title?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they stood marveling and greatly amazed at him. And some Sadducees came to him, of that party who say there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses gave us a law that if a man's brother died, leaving a wife but no child, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second brother married her and died, leaving no children, and the third did the same, and all seven, leaving no children. Last of all, the woman died also. Now, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? For the seven were married to her." Jesus said to them, "Is not this where you wander out of the way and go wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they arise from among the dead, men do not marry, nor are women given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But concerning the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are very wrong." Then one of the scribes came up and listened to them disputing with one another, and noticing that Jesus answered them fitly and admirably, he asked him, "Which commandment is first and most important of all in its nature?" Jesus answered, "The first and principal one of all commands is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God out of and with your whole heart, and out of and with all your soul, your life, and out of and with all your mind, with your faculty of thought and your moral understanding, and out of and with all your strength. This is the first and principal commandment. The second is like it, and is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And the scribe said to him, "Excellently and fitly and admirably answered, teacher. You have said truly that he is one, and there is no other but him. And to love him out of and with all your heart, and with all the understanding, with the faculty of quick apprehension and intelligence and keenness of discernment, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered intelligently, discreetly, and having his wits about him, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one ventured or dared to ask him any further question. And as Jesus taught in a porch or court of the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is David's son? David himself, inspired in the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how can it be that he is his son? Now the great mass of the people heard Jesus gladly, listening to him with delight. And in the course of his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to go around in long robes and to get greetings in the marketplaces, public forums, and have the front seats in the synagogues and the chief couches, places of honor, at feasts, who devour widows' houses and to cover it up make long prayers. They will receive the heavier sentence of condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and saw how the crowd was casting money into the treasury. Many rich people were throwing in large sums. And a widow, who was poverty-stricken, came and put in 2 copper mites, the smallest of coins, which together make 0.5 cents. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly and surely I tell you, this widow, she who is poverty-stricken, has put in more than all those contributing to the treasury. For they all threw in out of their abundance, but she, out of her deep poverty, has put in everything that she had, even all she had on which to live." This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's devotional, I want to focus on something Jesus said when he was asked by the Pharisees, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus' response in Matthew 22:37 was, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So I want to just touch on this subject today of loving God with your mind. There are lots of people who would say that they love God from their heart, that they adore God, they appreciate God, that they are thankful to God for saving them. They have a love for God. But it's a choice that we make every single day to love God with our minds. And we love God when we obey God. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And there are commandments revealed in the Word of God about what it is that God would have us to do with our mind or our thought life or our intellect. People can apply their minds to evil or they can apply their minds to good. The greatest con men that have ever lived have used their intellect for evil purposes, to defraud and deceive and steal from people. But God wants us to use our minds, our intellect, our thought life for the purpose for which He created it. And we can understand that all victory and all failure in life begin in the mind or in the thought life of a person. Think about that. Every victory or every failure in life began as a single thought. Now, we know that Satan loves to attack people and attacks them in their minds. He sends thoughts. He sends a thought to your mind, whether it's a thought of fear or a thought of committing a sin or a thought of saying something ugly or harsh or mean to another person. Every sin starts with that single thought. And so Satan himself knows that if he can attack somebody in their mind, he can gain a foothold in a person's life. Ephesians 4:27 tells us, "Do not give the devil a foothold." How do you give the devil a foothold in your life? You do it by allowing thoughts that the enemy of your soul would send to you. Thoughts of sinful things or of unkind things or whatever it would be that's contrary to God's word. If you think about it, every crime that was ever committed on the earth started with a single thought, whether it was murder or robbery or kidnapping or any type of sin whatsoever, any type of crime that was ever committed began as a single thought. And the contrary is also true. Every positive victory or accomplishment in life also began as a single thought. If you consider the Wright brothers, who are famous in history for their development of the airplane and the first flights that took place at Kitty Hawk, that victory, that accomplishment, that invention began with a single thought that man could fly, that a machine could be developed that could take man up into the clouds. So the development of every invention began as a single thought. So your thought life, your mind, and what you do with it has absolutely vital implications for your life and your future. And God clearly has a will for your thought life. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, love God with all your mind. That's one part of God's will, is that you're going to love God with your mind, meaning you're going to have your thought life directed to things that will please and honor and show love for God. That would eliminate a lot of types of thought that don't honor God, that don't bless God, that don't please God, or that are in complete opposition to the heart of God. Philippians 2:5 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that tells us that God's will for your thought life is that you think like Jesus, that you think the thoughts Jesus would think. Philippians 4:8 tells us, think on these things. And then it gives us a list, whatever's true, whatever's gracious and beautiful and praiseworthy, think on those things. Proverbs 20:24 tells us, don't let God's word depart from your eyes. So think about things that are in accordance with or agree with the word of God. And then Joshua 1:8 says to meditate on God's word day and night. And Psalm 1 tells us the same, meditate on God's word day and night. So it's giving us information or revelation about what God's will is for our thought life. That we are using our minds and our thoughts to think on things that are in agreement with, in accordance with God's will, God's plan, God's thoughts. That would be God's will for your thought life. And that's a way that you love God with your mind, is that you line your thoughts up with God's thoughts. Satan also has a will for your thought life. He wants you to think about things that are in complete opposition to God's word, things that he would like you to think about, sinful things. Yet 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us in verse 5 that we're to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We have to cast down imaginations, things in our mind that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. That takes work, that takes commitment, that takes persistence. Because the truth is, we're living in a day when our thoughts, our minds are being assaulted literally 24 hours a day with thoughts that are being suggested to us through the media, and so much of that is in opposition to God's word. So much of it qualifies as imaginations that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. God tells us, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And in that way, we are loving God with our minds. You know, no one can see your thought life. Only you know what's in there, and God knows what's there. And yet, it's important that we bring our thought life and literally lay it at the feet of Jesus. And so that we are submitting our thought life to the Lord, telling the Lord, I want my thought life to line up with your word. I want my thought life to honor you. I want my thought life to show how much I love you, because I don't allow into my thought life things that would be displeasing to you. I don't allow bad thoughts about other people or gossip about other people to have any place in my thought life. I just cast that down and say, Lord, take care of that person, help that person. We don't even give it any time in our thought life to think about other people in any negative way. God wants us to honor him with our thought life. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Your mind is a powerful thing. It can be used for good. It can be used for evil. It can be used to bless God. It can be used to dishonor the Lord. It's very important to recognize there is quite literally a war for your thought life. There's a war. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What is he talking about? Are there fiery darts being thrown at your body by the devil? Not at all. The fiery darts that he launches at God's people and at every person on the earth are thoughts that come trying to inflame you into doing things that are displeasing to the Lord, that are sinful in God's eyes. Those fiery darts are thoughts that are launched trying to find a place to land in your mind. If a thought comes to you about another person that's very negative and maybe is something that would incite you to be angry, you can know that that thought came directly from the enemy of your soul, Satan himself, who is launching fiery darts every day, 24 hours a day. He's trying to bring you down. And you can be brought down through your thought life. You can be. If you allow those thoughts to come, to stay, to have a place in your mind, if you turn them over and over in your mind, yeah, that person is really bad. That person really did something bad to me. And you start thinking on the things that Satan has launched at you instead of saying, that's ridiculous. I'm not even thinking about that. Lord, help that person. You deal with it in a scriptural, godly way, and you quench the fiery darts of the wicked one by taking the shield of faith, which is your trust and your confidence in God's word. And that word tells us that he's our protection. He's our shield. He's the glory and the lifter of our head. We don't have to worry about what other people think or say or even do to us, because God is able to protect his own, and he promises to do so. So with that shield of faith, confident in God's goodness and his care and his protection for your life, you don't have to allow those thoughts about others to plant in your mind or think about them. You cast them down and say, Lord, I bless that person. I pray for that person. I ask you to help them. And you do not consider those thoughts that come to you that are negative or unkind or even hurtful. You just put them into the hands of God. He's able to be your protection, and you're the one who cares for you. And by doing that, you will be pleasing the Lord. You will be loving God with your mind, because you have chosen to make your mind and your thought life a place where the thoughts of God dwells, where the ideas of God are going through your mind, where the scriptures, where the things that God would want you to think are what you're meditating on, and you'll be pleasing God and loving God with your mind. Remember, all victory and all failure in life begin in the mind or the thought life. It starts with a thought. So choose your thoughts wisely, and by doing so, you'll be loving God with your mind. God bless you and give you a victorious week.